Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of John. Let's look at John chapter 5. I'm doing this on the fly, so I just love this chapter. For some reason, this is the one that I'm supposed to go to, I guess. This doesn't happen like that very often. John chapter 5. So why should I? As you know, we're doing a series in Romans, just started, and I just don't feel like I can go there today for some reason, so I guess I won't. Romans was written as a doctrinal thing. I love the book of Romans. There's so many doctrines. I like the way Paul presents it and the fact of how we know we're saved, the words that are used, justification, sanctification, all these kinds of terms that are wonderful. But 30 years later, after Paul wrote the book of Romans, John wrote the book of John, and he wrote this book a much more simplistic viewpoint. He wrote it to commemorate Jesus' life, unlike the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, whose were all similar in time. They're similar, so it's called synoptic. They're similar. John was different. It was 30 years past the rest of them. And so he had a unique perspective. When he wrote this book, he was looking back some 30 years after all the others were dead. And so he's filling in the blanks, because by then he had access to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he was writing from a perspective of a 95-year-old man, perhaps, writing back for all the world at large. So John was written to all the world at large. And so he's given us some stories that aren't in the other ones, and he's given us other stories that he's able to fill in the meat on. We know the book of Mark, we spent so much time there. Mark didn't go into a lot of detail. He just kind of got right to it because that's what Peter told him, and then he summarized it himself. John goes in a lot of detail. One of those situations is found in John chapter 5. It's always been a fascinating story to me. And it's true. It's in the Bible. It's an absolute truth. In Jerusalem, as you walk into the city of Jerusalem, it's surrounded by a huge wall. And there's multiple gates to walk in. It wasn't just a singular gate. There were livestock gates. There were water gates. There were human gates. There were dead gates that were called dung gates because the refuse was over by that area. But there are different places to enter along this large, large facility, this large town with the walls. Inside it, even during times of non-festivals, were gatherings of many, many people. At times of festivals, there could have been as many as 50 to 100,000 had descended upon Jerusalem from all over the known world. One of these such times, Jerusalem is full. And as characteristic of them, there are all kinds of areas where people can congregate. The lepers had to sleep outside, so many feet away from the gates, the front gate. But there are many who slept inside and stayed inside that were poor, they were impoverished, and they were maimed, they were infirmed. And they would literally sleep on the ground. So as you walked in a gate, there was all kinds of activities. Many of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin owned a lot of businesses around, which was a conflict of interest, but yet they did it anyway. But there are also several pools throughout. Now there's a particular pool on the extreme end, or extreme left side of the front gate as you move in, Pool Siloam. And this particular pool had a kind of like an urban legend thing to it. That if, in fact, you saw it bubble, that the first one inside this pool will be magically healed. Now, this isn't a biblical truth. It was a perceived thing at the time. And so, consequently, this probably spring-fed pool that would occasionally bubble for whatever reason had lying around it many, many folks. Had people that couldn't walk, people that couldn't see, people that were infirmed, had diseases that were considered not infectious, so they could be around there. A lot of people who couldn't walk and see, and they were poor, and some weren't as poor. And they would lay around the pool, and this is where they would be for these 1 and 2 week festivals, and some are perpetual. And so in walking through Jerusalem, as you moved around, Jesus moved around with a group of people. His apostles would follow him in straight line or behind him, as was the sign of the rabbinic factor as far as respect. Others would throng him, and a large group would move around with him as he moved around. As he's moving around the areas inside, this pool has many, many people around it. Not quite sure how big it is. I've heard anywhere from 30 to 60 feet, 20 feet by 10. I've heard different things. No one knows for sure. What they do know is, as soon as you saw some bubbling, a family member or yourself could roll in the water and you were supposed to be magically healed. Now, that's not true. The Bible's not saying it's true. It's just saying that's what the perception was at the time. Jesus, in John chapter 15, is walking in this time at this time. And as he goes up to Jerusalem, he's going to walk in the gates. Everyone's going to hear him. They're going to buzz around him. And he's going to make his way to this pool. And I want you to see in your mind's eye, set in the dark, people lying around the pool, anxious, apprehensive, hopeful that they see this water bubble so that someone can push them in. And I want you seeing in your eye, as Jesus walks through this group of people who are lying on the ground, I want you to see him stepping over some, walking around others. I want you to see him moving beyond many, many, walking through the pews to get to Chad. Does that mean he doesn't love Daryl? No. Does that mean he doesn't love someone over here? No. But our God is quite sovereign, and he's perfect, and his timing is exact. Because sometimes it would appear he would walk by, doesn't mean he's not engaged, nor does it mean he's not involved. At the height of our perceptual loneliness and aloneness is the time that sometimes God is the most relevant with us. In this particular case, Jesus is walking around. Now see in your mind's eye this pool as I read this, okay? John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is a Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And there lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season in the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent man said and answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked on the same day, and the same day rather, was the Sabbath. I love this story because in this story we see every aspect of Jesus. I can't wait to get to the later book of Romans so I can talk about the idea of God choosing and yet the idea of our own choice. And yet I see that at play here. And what would appear to be a benign read of a situation, it's anything but that. As Jesus is moving around, he didn't go to a lot of the blind folks. At that moment, he didn't go to the withered. It was saying the King James. He didn't go to the halt. He didn't go to those that were unable to walk, move, see. He went to one person. Some find that very offensive. I find it amazing. I remember the time it came to me. And I just say, "Amen. Thank you." Do you remember the time he came to you? That doesn't mean he rejects people who want him. The first thing he said to him, and the only thing Jesus said to him that John registered was, "Do you want to be made whole?" Now, what kind of question is that? I'm laying here, not being able to walk for 38 years, by a pool. I can't get in there fast enough because whenever it moves, somebody else gets in there before me. Do I want to be made whole? It sounds like such a, redundant thing. It sounds like such an unnecessary question. And yet that's kind of the point of it all. It would be hard for anyone to believe, and I thought, once again, I think I'm being rhetorical in this nature, Is it hard for any of us to believe that sometimes we just don't want to get better? Sometimes we don't want to feel better. Sometimes we don't want to see more clearly. Sometimes we don't want to remember. Sometimes we don't want to deal with the fact that we remember. Sometimes we want to live in this blur that allows us time to just walk around in a state of dissociation to some degree. We want excuse, plausible deniability, not to have to look at the dark things inside of us. In this case, Jesus went to one who he knew, because he's God, who was ready. And he said to him, "Do you want to walk?" And the man said, ultimately, yes. And by faith, he was able to walk. But I just can't get out of my mind, and I see this in my mind's eye over and over again over the years, how that Jesus moved through this crowd. He literally passed by and walked around bodies and would step over and come to them, and some would move out of the way. And as Jesus, who they all knew who Jesus was walking through there, they were all wondering what he was doing. I could see some reaching for him, maybe some not. Some perhaps hiding their face, and some perhaps trying to extend to him. But Jesus went to this person, and to this person, he addressed this person, because he knew the timing was perfect. Now, I love that about our Lord. He comes to each one of us when the time is right. Now, we have multiple opportunities to reject him, multiple opportunities to put it off. It's very, very possible that you can be sitting in church for 40 years and never know Christ as your Savior. Then again, it's possible that you can be living a life full of sin and be a born-again Christian. You just backslidden. We don't know. Only God knows. But the fact of the matter is, we know ourselves if we're right with God or not. It would be horrible to, in pretense, live an entire life as if you're a believer. To physically withhold the things you want to do for the sake of being the right person, doing the right thing, and yet never being a believer. Now, to me, that sounds ridiculous. That sounds dumber than dumb. If you don't know Jesus and you know it, why would you be nice? Why would you be good? Why would you not cuss? Why would you not drink? Why would you not steal? Why would you not lie? Why would you not perpetually feel sorry for yourself? Why would you not be vengeful and non-forgiving? Why would you not be those things? Maybe it's because 20 years or 30 years or your lifetime being in church, you realize those things are wrong. And so you don't do them because you know they're wrong, but deep down your heart's still dark. I don't know that anybody's like that in this room. I hope not. But I can't think of anything more sad than to sit in a church and not know Jesus. You just know Jesus speak, but you don't know him personally. I've told you this story before several times. I had a pastor friend of mine who pastored for 10 years. He's Baptist. He was fiery, pounded the pulpit, spit all over the place when he talked. And he was a fireballer. And then one day when I was there, my senior year in high school, toward the end of it, he was preaching and giving an invitation. He just stopped. He went forward and got saved. He'd been preaching for 10 years. A lot of people are worried, well, does that mean I'm not saved because you love me in Christ? Well, no. Humans don't save you. Jesus does. So, absolutely, you're still a Christian. But for 10 years, I said, "Pastor, how long have you known you weren't a Christian?" He goes, "I've known for a while, but I couldn't believe it because I was a pastor. I couldn't believe it because I was leading churches. I couldn't believe it because I was leading souls. So I didn't really want to, but as he's preaching John chapter 3, not 5, he got saved. And he was a little bit different after that. He was a little bit kinder. Wasn't as sharp. Wasn't as chiseled in his presentation. And he was a born-again Christian. But he lamented all the years that he did it under his own power without the grace of God and the Holy Spirit doing the work for you. He lamented that. I love this passage. How that God walked by, not leaving them behind. The point wasn't that he stepped over, although that is a point. The point was that he reached down. And he has to reach down for each one of us. By faith, we accept Jesus as our Lord. By faith, we are born again. But the extent of our faith isn't enough in and of itself to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He has to reach down at that point and touch us. And in so doing, we can be born again. But how many people don't do that? How many people miss it by just a little bit? And I know there's a world out there with false religions and cults and sects and different things like that that teach a skewed, absolutely contrary versions of the Bible or the world religions. But today, my thought is mostly of organized, intelligent, coat-wearing, dress-wearing, Bible-toting, on the carpet with your feet in church people. And I would hope that of any group who gets to hear that truth every week, I would hope that they would accept the truth that they hear and not just go through the motions. And once again, I hope everyone in this room is a born-again Christian. But if you're not, you can be. We send money to missionaries and support missionaries and missions all over the world. Sometimes we're guilted about not going across the street to take care of someone who's in need, and we should do that too. Sometimes we're guilted because we don't go to the other side of the country or the other parts of the world. How about our own church? Can you think of anything more horrifying? I mean, I can, but that's right there. Someone in church their whole life, your grandkids may look up to you as the model matriarch, patriarch of the family, the faithful one whose kids have gone astray or have done well. It doesn't matter. And you may not know Jesus, but you're a really good person. I mean, we know where really good people go. I was going to look at Romans chapter 2 today, 2:17 through 3:9. And I was talking about the idea of who is righteous. And the answer is, only one. For there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have come short of God. The whole sinners, the Romans' road to salvation, I remember when I was 18 years old, so I could tell everybody how to get to heaven. That asked me the question, how to get to heaven. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all sin have come short of the glory of God. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And I memorized that. I learned it. I would say that. But I can remember, as I was talking about that in the past, and then coming back to it today, the idea of how being religious is only an advantage in spot. To the Jew in Romans chapter 2, Paul is arguing that there is not much granted in circumcision, because in circumcision, basically, you're just a follower, you're just a part of the law. Now, if you follow the law, there's much to be gained, but if you don't, there's nothing to be gained. So that those who are not Jews, who are outside the circumcision of the law, who do by nature what is the law, they themselves are kind of like spiritual Jews. Now, the idea of the word Jew comes from those folks who were left behind from Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar took away the southern tribe in 586 BC and took them back to Babylon, some were left behind, some were taken. The tribe of Judah was that tribe. Then later under Ezra and Nehemiah, the Jews under the Persian would come back, and they were called Jews, and that's where they would get the term Jews. And so to be a Jew isn't necessarily a person. You can be born a Jew, you can have a Jewish faith, but the idea was about the law. So, in a applicational sense, which is not real strict, the idea was this, that knowing the truth, being in church your whole life, hearing the gospel, it allows you the ability to potentially know Jesus on a deeper way. But it doesn't mean you will. There are people who will never be in church their entire lifetime, or rarely or never hear a missionary, that will, through nature of itself and their own conscience being aware, will see that there is a God and turn into Christ. And there's people sitting in church, service after service, who may not. And that's a horrible thing. I mean, I went to church twice before I was saved, but I was like in second grade and fourth grade. And then I didn't go to church again until after I was a Christian. But I can't imagine sitting in church being convicted and having your guts ripped out. And you know the preacher's talking just about you or to you, and there never really are, but it feels like that, and you're being convicted to do the right thing. And I remember right before I repented, I can remember holding on to the seat in front of me, just squeezing it, because I know if I make this choice, everything's different. Even if no one would know, and nobody would, because none of my family were believers yet, I would know, and everything was different. It's like that for you, perhaps. You can get saved if you're a deacon, which is preferable. You can be saved if you're a trustee, if you're just a regular churchgoer, if you're in junior church, if you've been in church all your life, if you've been faking it, you can be a Christian. It's not too late. You're still in the game. You're still alive. Your game isn't over until you're no longer alive. And until that time, God can still save you. You can fake out the whole world. You can be pretentious in every aspect of your life. You can pose and be illegitimate in your thoughts, your loves, your interests, your mannerism, everything about you. But the one person you can't do that with is God. And that's the one we've got to be right with. To be right with Christ is everything. That pounding in your heart, that desire to love Him, to know Him, to be forgiven, to be free of all that garbage that we hold on to, all the poison that we're drinking, hoping it hurts somebody else, all the things that have been done to you, this evil and terrible and wrong that you hold on to as a rallying point so that you can be strong, let them go. You're paying for it. The person who was involved with that's not. They may be dead. Who knows what? But it takes time to do that for some. All of these things hold us back. The devil whispers to you. He tells you you're a liar, you're no good, you've done too much, you're a phony, no one believes it, you don't embrace your family, blah, blah, blah. Fill in the blank. But the point is, Jesus wants you. He's going to step over lots of people to get to you. He's going to come to you when it's your turn to see the water move, but it doesn't really work. He'll come to you. He'll come to someone else later, this person over here later, but your turn, maybe now. It may be announced several times then by now. You can say yes. Do you want to walk? Yes, I do. Stand up and walk. Take up thy bed and walk. Do you want to be forgiven? If the answer is yes, you say, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart and save me. I repent of my sin. And if that's something you will do, then you become a believer today. Whether you're 7 or 107, He'll take you because He's not done. Is it like a dinosaur in your front yard or something? Like Jurassic Park. Yeah. It's good timing for that. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. I do hope that everyone in this room is a believer. And if you're not on the edge and you know you're saved, it's an encouragement. Because of all the zealous things that we should be involved with in our life, all the things that we should do zealously, can there be anything more important than your family, you, your loved ones, your neighbors, your enemies, their salvation? It's so much more important than anything else in the universe. If we're ran over by a T-Rex in just a minute, you know, or if we're smashed by some meteorite, or if you catch on fire, it's okay if you know Christ, because you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be all right. And your life wasn't wasted because God took you home at the precise time He wanted to take you home. That's the beauty of being a believer. And as long as we're alive, there's always hope for those who don't know Him yet. All of us have family members that are heathens. All of us have family members that would be exactly like we are if we weren't saved. All of us do. And they all need prayer, and they all need us to want them to get saved. Even if it inconveniences us, it's worth that. I'm so glad that Jesus walked over and was inconvenienced to go to one person and ask him. And that person said yes. And I hope we do too. And I hope that we have. At the very least, it encourages us to ask the same questions as everyone else. How many of us even ask that question anymore? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do we ever even ask that question anymore? I hope we do. It's more important than how you're feeling. It's more important than the Cubs win. It's more important than about everything else in the universe. And we have to be on purpose about it. And we've got to be intelligent about it and use wisdom. Jesus approached that situation far differently. With some, he's direct, with some, he's indirect, with some, he's passive, with some, he's very assertive, because he knew them. So we have to be intelligent about it. But that is our agenda, and I hope we use it that way. That's what missions are all about. That's what church is all about. So I hope everybody in this room is a believer. Now, today is a big day, because right after this church service is over, we have someone who's going to join our church today. And if you would like to get saved today, talk to me after that, and I'll be more than happy to speak with you about that. And then we're going to go downstairs and eat a bunch of turkey and ham. This is a good day. By candlelight. So, if you did not know about today, that's fine. Join us downstairs anyway. It doesn't matter. We should have plenty of food. So come be with us. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you so much for loving us. I pray this morning that we'll be encouraged by the truth. And Lord, I thank you for working in my mind. Lord, it's so cool to be in the game. And thank you for that. I pray for everyone in this room. Lord, I don't know if it has anything to do with anybody here or not here. I don't know. Or someone will take this and sell it to someone else. But God, you do know. Help us to be your children and to come to know you, Lord, if we're not. That you convict us. That you perpetually remind us of what we know we must do and repent. And you are never, never, never tiring. You are constant in your love for us, in your pursuit of us. Only we say no enough until we're finally too late. God, thank you for loving us so much. I pray, Lord, that we can extend ourselves to others. And God, I pray especially today for the young family of four whose mom and dad was killed in a tragic situation, Lord. God, we know you're sovereign, but the situation in itself is still tragic on a human level. Watch over those four. God, I pray for the individuals in this room today, that you'd bless them that are saved, encourage those that need the encouragement, and maybe that one or two that doesn't know you, Lord, you would challenge them and convict them, Lord. Thank you for this time now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and turn to hymn number 495. Hymn number 495. Let's all stand and sing the first verse of it as well. Come up individually greet her. You can shake her hand or not, depending on where you are with that. So at this time, we'll close in a word of prayer. And Jan, would you close in prayer today, sir?
Sure. Heavenly Father, Lord, we hear you. The wind is blowing. The wind is cold. But we are warm within your hands. Lord, we ask that you bless all of us, that we leave here and be a blessing to others, just as you are to us. And we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you for new members and friends and loved ones. And we ask, Lord, that you be a lamppost upon our feet so that your path is revealed step by step. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you for that.